Wow. I prefer this side. I guess there's two real ways to start out. You can either tell a joke or you can tell a lie. And so I decided I would just do both and say that I'm happy to be here today. Actually, last week, we were supposed to do this, and I woke up that morning, and Katie said, hey, church was canceled. I never knew prayers could come true, and I was so glad, and I made a lap around the house shouting with joy, and she said, but we're going to speak the next week, you know, right? And, oh, man, so disappointed, but here we are. Does anybody have Spotify or maybe Apple Music? This time of year, you tend to get the Spotify Wrapped. It's like a recap of your whole year in music, right? So it tells you what artists and what songs and things like that shaped your year. Now, imagine for a moment you get like a soul recap, right? So we look at like the top emotions of the year. What were they? Was it a year of gratitude? Maybe would it be joy? Would it be lament, anger, anxiety? What type of year did we have? What are the top emotions that cap our year? Well, this is exactly what Psalms were. So the ancient Israelites used the book of Psalms as a collection of poems, prayers, and it was integral to their worship and their personal prayer. It says actually that the Psalms were used in various settings, from being sung in temple choirs and sung during religious feasts to being prayed by individuals in their homes, and they served as foundational part for both public and private devotion. So they used these to worship and to remember. When they would travel back to Jerusalem, major religious festivals like Passover and things, they would sing the Psalms. There's a few psalms called the Psalms of the Pilgrims, and they're a collection of 15 psalms, and numbers 120 through 124, or 134, known as the Songs of Ascent. Psalm 126 is what we're going to be speaking on today. That's what Ren read for us, and it's a reflection of when the Israelites return from Babylonian exile to Jerusalem. So they would sing these songs about their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. I'm going to speak on three verses today, verses 1 through 3, which are written in the present or in the past tense. Psalm 126 says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. So they would teach their children to remember what God had done for their ancestors. They would teach their children to remember. And I feel like remember is probably one of the most important words in the English language. I know that because my memory is terrible. It really is. I'm always astonished at the kids. And they can always remember, you know, my kids can, hey, do you remember that one time in June of 2021 on vacation when we were doing this? And I just kind of look at them blankly, I just don't have it. They are really good, though. They get it from Katie. Katie has an excellent memory. Her memory is like this digital filing system, but instead of a hard drive, it's powered by coffee. And and the exact dates that I forgot to take out the trash. She's really good. We feel like remembering is really important. We all do, because we keep things around us. We keep wedding rings on our hands to help remember our vows. We keep photos of loved ones on our shelves and on our walls. We keep sentimental items, like the gun my grandfather gave me, to help us remember people. Maybe journals. Does anybody keep a journal? We keep journals to remember significant events and things like that. I have a favorite. Maybe that concert ticket from when you went and saw The Offspring. We keep these types of things to remember because we want to remember. In fact, we keep shopping lists and calendars and to-do lists so that we can remember where to be and what to buy and what needs done. It's Christmas season. Has anybody watched the movie It's a Wonderful Life? In that, Uncle Billy ties strings around his fingers for the things that he's supposed to remember as well. I want to talk for a minute about Graham Siggins. Maybe you've never heard of his name, but Graham Siggins is he does Rubik's Cubes. And so in October, just a few months ago, he looked at 65 randomly scrambled Rubik's Cubes, memorized them in the right order, and then blindfolded, he solved 63 of them in less than an hour. Yeah, it's like I was watching about how he does it, and he's got this whole like system, but I think he just has a superpower of a memory. It's incredible. In fact, think about that for a moment. If you could have a perfect memory, I mean, that would be a superpower. You could study for a test and you could get into the best law school in the country or the best medical school. You could have stronger relationships with people. George Fausick is a great example of this. George will always come up to me and say, "Hey, Wade, how's it going with this and this?" And oftentimes he's reminding me of what I'm doing in my life. You know, you could be a better friend. If you had a perfect memory of everything, you would never have to feel the guilt for your sins twice, because you would remember how it felt and you wouldn't want to do it again. On the other hand, when we don't remember, some stupid things can happen. These are just examples, but maybe you would go camping 3 hours away and then forget your wallet when you got home. Maybe has anybody forgotten a doctor's appointment? Maybe you would forget your kid at soccer practice. Has anyone done that? Sorry, Liam. or this one, is anybody guilty of forgetting their anniversary? You don't have to raise your hands. It's okay. Actually, this is a good one. My brother went to the airport to fly out of the country and had forgotten to renew his passport. So, bad things can happen when we don't remember. We know that it's very important. In fact, the word remember in the Bible is used over 1,200 times, and a rendition of do not forget over 300 times. And a few weeks ago when Angie and Chad spoke, they used the word remember 13 times. And when Joe and Lindsay spoke, they used it 8 times. So we know that the importance of remembering. But what is it that we're supposed to remember? There's a message of hope found all throughout Scripture and in our own lives of God delivering his people. I made a list here, but it's not complete. But throughout the Bible, we see that God provided manna from heaven for in the wilderness for the Israelites, and water from a rock. Elijah was fed by ravens, and later when the widow fed Elijah, the jar of flour and the jug of oil didn't go empty. He delivered Daniel from the mouth of lions. And downstairs right now, the kids are learning about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how God delivered them from the fiery furnace. For the Israelites, God parted the Red Sea and delivered them on dry ground. When Jesus came, his first known miracle was that he provided wine for the wedding feast, provided fish and loaves of bread for 5,000, provided Simon Peter with more fish than 2 boats could hold. He gave eyesight to the blind. He gave life to the dead. He provided a cure for the lepers. And ultimately, he provided himself as a sacrifice for us to cover all of our sins. And in Matthew 6, Jesus told his disciples, "Consider the lilies in the field and look at the birds in the air. And time again, we see that God provides and God will deliver. In fact, we're commanded to remember. One of the Ten Commandments is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And when we share in communion, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. In fact, remembering is part of, is a central part of communion. One reason that it's so important to remember is because you can't look back and remember what God has done without looking forward and seeing what's to come. When we remember what God's done for us, for our ancestors, for all of his people over time and since the beginning, we see a directional arrow pointing back to the future of the things that he will do for us. So returning to Jerusalem year after year, the Israelites taught their children to remember. And I was thinking about that. At one point, the people that returned from exile had passed on, but yet in the Psalms, they would sing, they would teach their children to remember what God had done. And so, you know, they were long gone, and for years, their children would remember these things. So what do we teach our children? Do we teach them to remember? What stories do we tell them? So I have some homework for you. I want you to create your own Psalm 126, your own psalm of deliverance to remember, something that you can teach your children and your grandchildren, and just for a moment, reflect when God was present and there for you. Was there a time that you were in the wilderness when you sowed in tears and then harvested in great joy? I want to tell you a story about my grandma, Hope. She was born in 1910, and Grandma Hope, actually, she passed away in 2016. So if you do the math, that's 106. She lived a long time, and actually, she was great. I would go and visit her, and I'd say, Grandma, how are you? She goes, it's ridiculous. I'm 106. And she was great. She had such a good attitude all the time. She met my granddad, and they got married in 1927. Well, a few years later, the Great Depression was in full swing. My granddad was a farmer in Manassas, Colorado. And as newlyweds starting out, money's tight. But then starting out and the new depression and the Great Depression coming, sweeping across the country, it was tough. And they had a milk cow. And my granddad would take the extra milk into town to sell it. Well, one day, Grandma and Granddad were on their way into town and in their old Model T. And the roads weren't very good. And they got into town and found that the milk can had tipped over and all the milk had spilled out. See, my granddad, he didn't go to church much, but he did remember God. And so he got back into the car and he prayed. And I don't know what the prayer was. I don't know what was said, but I can imagine that it was more of a crying out loud. When all you can manage to say is, God, please, please help. Well, they got in the car and they started to drive back home. And on the way back, he saw a thin line of oil on the dirt road. And gosh, he's like, you know, is my day going to get worse? Like, is my car leaking oil? And so he stopped and got out of the car to kind of investigate. And when he looked down there in the dirt, he found 4 half dollars. These aren't them. I don't have the originals. But he found 4 50-cent pieces. God provided. So my dad, who my kids call Granddad, would always tell us this story growing up. And at a recent family reunion, he spoke and told them all the story, and he gave each of them a 50-cent piece that they have, a gift from their granddad, to help them remember what God had done for their great-grandparents. So later today, or in this holiday season, take some time. Set aside some time to remember what God has done for you and how he's delivered you. Tell your children about it so they can tell their children about it. Don't be shy to share what God has done for you. Maybe it takes a minute to think about. I was trying to think about this and there was a moment where Katie and I lived in Arizona, and we were moving up to Washington for the summer, and she was going to drive. She got in the car, and the very first thing she did pulling out of our apartment complex is she hit a curb. And I was like, ooh, that was pretty bad. Let me check and see what was going on. I got out and I looked at the car. And when I looked under there, I saw that the axle was broken. It wasn't Katie that did that. It was already there. And I told her, thank you. I was like, "That, thank you. Because I was able to fix that before we got on the road again and not have an emergency later down the road. Those little things. Remember those stories and tell them to your children. Now, I did want to say, though, if you feel like you're still waiting, don't be discouraged. Katie's going to speak a little bit more to that, but I wanted to read James 5, 7 and 8. It says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for his land to yield its crop, patiently waiting for the early and late rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." So we can remember what God's done, but it always points to what God will do. So if you're in the thick of it, just remember what God has done and what he has done in your life in the past. We will still be delivered. It's like knowing the score of a college football game before it's over. Like when Ohio State plays, you know who's going to win, you know? The story is the same. It's always redemption. Deliverance from our sorrows, our sin, our sickness, and eventually redemption from our sins and from mortality. Our challenge is just to remember. We now have an opportunity here from Sage, who's going to sing a song that she picked, and it happened to go so well with it, and it's been so good. So while she sings, just think and remember for the times that God has been so good to you.
What a friend you have been, so good to me. God, I can't. one more reason to. When I heard how you've blessed me, how your hand has never let me go, never let me go. You have been so good to me. God, I can't believe how you love me. What a friend you have been. So good to me. God, I can't believe how you love me. What a friend you have been.
What a friend God has been, right? How good he has been to us, how faithful he has been to us. Thank you to all my children and my husband for what you've already shared with us. Now I'm going to focus on the second portion of the psalm, Psalm 126, 4 through 6. It says, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." So, as we heard Wade read in verse 1, it says, "When the Lord restored our fortunes." But now, in verse 4 that I just read, it says, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord." But they said God had already restored their fortunes, but now they're asking again for God to restore their fortunes. The psalm transitioned from an attitude of recalling and remembrance of what the Lord has done for them in the past, but in these verses, they have changed to a posture of prayer, of a calling out to God for a restoration of what they are now experiencing. Whatever they are now experiencing is not what they had experienced before. Right now, they are asking God to restore their fortunes again. Things are not like they used to be. Right now, they're experiencing a time of weeping and a time of sorrow. Even though God brought them out of captivity, they still found themselves in a world of ongoing difficulties. Some of the struggles the returnees may have been experiencing was a devastated land and a city in ruin, not so easy to come back to. God's people, while brought out of that captivity, still found themselves in need for a second and full restoration. That's where many of us are right now. We've been in a season of rejoicing and have tasted the goodness of God in the past. But right now, we may be in a season of weeping and a season of sorrow. In this life, you will have about as much weeping and sorrow as you will have rejoicing, just like everybody else in the world. Sometimes as Christians, we like to fool ourselves and think just because we follow God and we follow Christ that our lives will not be troubled. But if we read Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus tells us that we're all going to have troubles. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on a rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." In these verses, Jesus warns us that storms will fall down on both the wise and the foolish. None of us are exempt. But he reminds us that when those storms do fall on those who are wise and those who have built their faith on the firm foundation, Jesus Christ, the house will not fall. So I think I'm in the way of our screen. In March of 2021, we bought a new house, a 126-year-old new house. A few nights into moving into our new home, a nasty storm blew in. It was possibly one of the most intense storms that I personally have experienced. And I remember the rush of anxiety that brushed over me that evening as I could hear wind whistling through our old windows, as we could hear some of the old slate from the roof fall from the higher portion of the roof to the lower portion. And we found out that evening that in the upstairs attic, if you don't put a brick in front of the door, with every gust of wind outside, the door will blow open and slam shut. It wasn't a ghost, which that was nice and relieving to know. But even though the storm was raging on and it was a kind of terrifying experience, I took a moment to realize and to think about this house and imagine that it had withstood over 120 years of storms through every season. And then I knew that if this house could withstand all of those storms, that it could make it through the storm that we were currently in. And so that evening, with the storm raging overhead, I was still able to be able to fall asleep that evening with that knowledge that the house had good bones and had a good foundation. So the next morning, the sun shone brightly, the birds were chirping, and our house was still intact, mostly. There were some shingles that were still loose, and there was glass that had broken from a shifted window pane, but we had made it through. You too will have storms that rage in your life. We all will. You may come out a little beaten and a little broken, but if you lift your face towards God, you will be reminded of his goodness, and he will carry you through. In 2015, our family was thrown into a tailspin when our faith was challenged, and we had a complete faith crisis. And I found myself, while raising six young children, because we had a couple foster children at the time, in an existential crisis. I was riddled with anxiety and doubt and fear that just overcame me day in and day night. Each day when I would put the kids to bed and for nap time or bedtime, I would find myself curled up in a dark closet, praying out to a God that I really hoped was still there. After a long time of waiting and praying out and calling out to God, a friend of ours gave us a simple remembering challenge, a call to recall challenge. He asked us to read the Bible, the New Testament, as a child would. Each evening, Wade and I would put our babies to bed and we would pore over the New Testament. As we sat next to our Christmas tree in our dimly lit living room, while the kids were asleep, we would pore over the words of Christ. And suddenly and slowly, we were reminded of what the gospel was, the plain and simple truth of a world in desperate need of a Savior, to rescue them from sin so they could be with God, that no man could possibly work hard enough to earn God's grace. So he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to live a perfect life for us, to take on all our sins so we can be with God. The gospel is the telling of this great redemptive plan and an offer for us to simply receive this gift. Amen. To follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior and to abide in him. Wade and I decided to accept that gift, that free gift, and soon we found ourselves, I think, fourth row back, I think where the lawmans are sitting, with Ren on our lap on January 1st, 2017. And then, since then, life continues to life. Challenges still come. Daily, we continue to remind ourselves of God's goodness through his word, through the testimony of others, through God's people continually showing up for us and responding to his gospel by loving God and loving others. If you find yourself in the wilderness, surrounded by darkness, I urge you and I encourage you to pause and recall what God has already done for you. To hold on to the times that God has plucked you out of captivity and with the faith that he can and will do it again. God did not intend for us to live in a world outside of Eden, in a world that is fallen and broken and full of sin. As long as we live in this world, we will continue to struggle and experience seasons of rejoicing and seasons of pain. The good news is that there is a time coming when there will be no more tears, there will be no more sorrow, no pain or suffering. But until then, Jesus reminds us in John 16, "In this life you will have many troubles, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." But just like God's people in this psalm, we too can call to God once more. God does not tire from our prayers, from our lamenting, from our calling out to him. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. A video will start playing behind me of a wadi being restored with water. In this area that they lived, it was so dry that the ground would crack and the riverbeds would be empty. They were barren and dry, but every once in a while, it will storm and rain. When this happens, almost instantaneously, the once dry beds are full of water and life. As the water seeps into the dry cracks, it brings moisture and life to seeds that had sifted below the earth's surface. The desert turned into gardens almost overnight. They were able to ask God for such a great blessing because they knew he could, because he already had. They sang confidently, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy," because they can remember a time when they lived in a barren state of captivity, but instantaneously they were restored to their homeland. It was a miracle. It was so wonderful, they shouted with joy. In the rest of Psalm 126, it is spoken with assurance. It reads in verse 6, "He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." It does not say they may come home with shouts of joy or hopefully, possibly, they'll be bringing their sheaves with them. No, they have a longing and a deep assurance that the tears and sorrows that they carry now will be turned to joy and a fruitful harvest. These people were living in an atmosphere of the now and the not yet. God had rescued them and released them from captivity, yes. Yet, they had not been fully restored. We are living in that same atmosphere today. The Advent season represents a deep and hopeful longing. There is beauty in pausing our lives and considering what the people of God went through as they longed for a Savior, and also what we are going through today as we long for Christ to return and make all things new. The already and the not yet of the Christian faith. The already is displayed for us in Isaiah 9:6 with a prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. He says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The people of God in Isaiah had a deep desire and longing to be with God again. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." The prophet reveals Emmanuel, God with us. The people of God that Isaiah was speaking to had not yet experienced the already like you and I have. They were longing to be with God again. But the Savior has come for us. The incarnation, the great miracle of all time, has already happened. We live in that already. Jesus has come. God does dwell in the hearts of his children because we have been set free from the captivity of our sin. We are only free because Jesus paid that penalty for us. If you are still in captivity, I urge you to be freed by Jesus. His coming is the beginning and the hoping of a longing of what is not yet. This is the struggle we now feel in the Christian life. Has Jesus come? Yes. Has he made all things new? Not yet. So, whatever you're carrying in your heart today, any struggle or pain or sorrow or depression or anxiety, I want you to imagine that for a moment, just a brief moment, because we don't want that to be the focus. I want you to now focus, as I read Revelation 21, of the promise of the not yet, what is to come. It says in verse 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Can we get an amen for that? Because isn't that an amazing thing to hope for? This is a new promise, the not yet promise we are now longing for and hoping for. It's not a general longing and hoping. We are hoping, hopefully, with a faithful assurance. We desire for Christ to come again, when he will wipe away our tears and make all things new. Christ has come, and Christ will come again. We now long with great joy, and yet sometimes we still find ourselves toiling and struggling. Just like all of God's people have experienced over many generations from the beginning when Adam and Eve were separated from God. But in that tension of the waiting and the desiring of a new heaven, let us slow down and pause in this Advent season to remember, but not just this Advent season, but every day, to remember what God has already done for you and for me, to help redirect our gaze on him. Don't let those memories stop with you, like Wade said. Pull your loved ones in, pull your children in, and remind them of what God has done for you and what God has done for them. Show your children, your grandchildren, how God has turned your tears of sorrow into shouts of joy. Let our longing be in Jesus and Jesus alone. Let God do a work in us that we cannot do alone. Let us fix our eyes on Christ and on a hope of what is yet to come. In a minute, we're going to sing "Do It Again." And when you find yourself in the waiting and the longing, let the words of that song to help you remember that God has never failed us. Let us have confidence in him that God can make mountains move and make a way where there is no way, because he has already proved himself. Will you pray with me?